I want you to look again this morning, a few verses here in Psalm 84 before we pray, all of which that are a reminder that this psalm is focused primarily on the house of God and specifically on traveling and thus going into the house of God. For example, verse 1, "How amiable or beautiful are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." Verse 4, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee." Selah. Verse 6, "Who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God." In other words, the psalmist here is talking about his love and his reverence for God's house. He is talking about the blessing of taking this pilgrimage as they did all the way to Jerusalem so that he could be with the people of God, so that he could sing the songs of God, so that he could dwell amongst the presence of God and also serve his God. Notice verse 10. "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Again, Psalm 84, sometimes called the Traveler's Psalm, is an Old Testament illustration of what it is like, or I should say, what it ought to be like to go to church. Now, I realize that this is not a temple, this building. It's not a tabernacle as such. I realize that the location, this location, is not the specific dwelling place of God. However, I also know that the New Testament assembly, that is the local church, is the current divinely ordained institution of God's will and God's work on this earth. The Lord Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. And so this morning I know, and I believe it would be very helpful indeed for all of us to think about why we come here, how we come here, when we come here, and what it is that we come to when we come here. You know, everybody in this room today has something to do. You're busy, and you've got things to do. It's a day off from work every Sunday. Maybe on some Sundays it's a little crowded to find a parking spot. It's football season, and you've got other things and so on. Why in the world does anybody really come to church every single Sunday morning, sometimes Sunday night, Wednesday night? Why in the world, in fact, doesn't everybody come to church? Let me just ask you this morning, why are you here today? And why did you come today in contrast to why you were supposed to come? Well, I want us to consider those questions in light of this morning's text. And I hope you'll listen very, very carefully. Please listen. I want to speak on the subject, a Sunday drive. Father, please help us to focus our hearts and minds right now at this moment on what the Holy Spirit has to say through your word to the church. May we have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. Thank you, Lord, for this very powerful portion of Scripture. May we understand it, be encouraged, convicted, and changed by it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. A few days ago, with Ben driving behind the wheel of our car, he and I were driving around Indian Town Road just to practice driving a little bit and to get something to eat. In the course of our little driving and our trip, there was a lady in front of us who was driving very, very slow. In addition, she changed lanes several times but never turned anywhere, so that caused me to give Ben a little bit of caution. I said, "Be careful, Ben." I said, "This lady's out for a Sunday drive." After I said that, of course, Ben looked over at me and he said, "But it's not Sunday." All right, that was a good point, so I had to explain to him that this is an expression that comes out of the actual practice of our culture going all the way back to the 1920s and 1930s. Henry Ford, in fact, being a good Baptist, did not believe that Sunday was a Sabbath, but rather a day of leisure and a day of church. And so he promoted the idea of a Sunday drive, really in order to sell more cars. Because you see, cars in those days were typically used for pleasure, leisure, not for work. And so, after church, the family would just get in their newfangled car back then, and they would just drive the countryside aimlessly, slowly, almost carelessly, get in the car and just go for a Sunday drive. After I explained all of that to Ben, of course, then driving around, he would make his own observation. "Hey, Dad, that guy's out for a Sunday drive. That lady's out for a Sunday drive. Dad, you ever been out for a Sunday drive? And I said, actually, I've been accused of a lot of things, Ben, but not a Sunday driver. Drunk driver, NASCAR driver, woman driver. Did I really say that? Yeah, woman driver, but never a Sunday driver. This morning, I want us to consider the real Sunday drive. That is the drive that you take, that for sure you took this morning to the church and to the people of God. We noted earlier in Psalm 84 that this is a psalm of pilgrimage. You see, every year, God's people were instructed to go up to Jerusalem from wherever they lived, and yes, to enhance and to sort of shorten the trip, if you will, traveling, they would always sing songs, lots of songs. And you know, you do that when you travel, I'm sure. You listen to music, put in the CD. I guess every car in America now, standard equipment is at least a radio or a CD player. And in some ways, listening to music or singing music makes the journey shorter. I remember when I was 14 years of age, I rode a Greyhound bus from Fayetteville, North Carolina to Miami, Florida. The longest trip of my entire life. And what I remember most about that trip was this Jewish grandmother who was traveling to Miami from New York City with her little 7-year-old grandson. By the time I got on the bus in Fayetteville, Fort Bragg there, they had already been traveling for many, many hours. And here's what she did, seated right behind me all the way to Miami. She sang. She sang songs to her grandson. This was back in 1972. She was at least 80 years of age, I suppose. And so mostly she sang these old Broadway and show tunes by Gershwin and Hammerstein and also a lot of big band era stuff. And it went on for 20 hours. She would see something out the window and instantly she would say, "Look, Ethan, that's a magnolia tree." And she sang like Edith Bunker. Remember her? She sang, "Ah, the old magnolia tree." And I was just listening to these songs. She literally had a song for everything you could see out the window. She had a song for the rain and the moon and the states we were in, the cities we were in. If we passed over the Suwannee River, she sang the Suwannee River. She sang a song about old Daytona Town that I've never heard before or since. I think she made it up on the fly. She sang, no kidding, at least four different songs about oranges and citrus trees and things. She was amazing. Every once in a while, she would sing a psalm as a Jewish lady, Psalm 120, Psalm 134. I was a young preacher boy, and I would listen and perk up. And as you know, the book of Psalms is the hymn book of the Jews, especially at this time, the times of Asaph and David and the psalmists. And so when the Jews traveled, you know what they would do? They would take these psalms, many of them, and they would sing them, but none while traveling any more than Psalm 84. If you go to almost any commentary and you look it up, it will say somewhere in there, this is the traveler's song. It's a song of pilgrims who are going to the house of God and traveling up several times a year to the people of God. So what exactly does this inspired song express? What is it this morning that God would have you and I to understand about our traveling, about our journey, about our trip to church every single week? There are a few things in the text. The first one I want you to notice, number one, is a lesson about faithfulness, and specifically being faithful to the house of God. Look at verse 1. "How amiable, how beautiful are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." Verse 4, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee and whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them. Eventually ends in Zion appearing before God." In other words, look, this psalmist is obviously very familiar with this road, this way to Zion. His longing, as he says, his longing to be there has led to his faithfulness in getting there. He knows the way. And yes, it ought to be true of every single member of Beacon Baptist Church here with regards to this same place, in that it ought to be that you are so familiar and so faithful with God's house that you could practically get here blindfolded. I know that I could. I pull out of my driveway, 0.2 miles to Central Boulevard, and then 1.8 miles to Indian Town Road, 3.9 miles here to Haney Lane, 300 feet to one of the parking lots. That's 7.5 miles, 12.2 2 minutes. And of course, that's just the past 5.5 years here on Center Street. For many, many years, it was Harriet to Drake, and then Drake to Heights Boulevard, Heights Boulevard to Frederick Small Road, Frederick Small Road, 25 miles an hour, didn't like that much. Military Trail to Loxahatchee, Loxahatchee to Willett, Willett to whatever parking spot I could find on Center Street. It was 5.6 miles, 11.3 minutes. It was my drive, and I love it. And this is my drive now. And you know what? One of these days, someday, I will miss that drive. For whatever reason, the familiar path to church in this place will be gone for me. But until then, by the grace of God, I will do my part in keeping that path very busy. Until then, I plan on taking every opportunity God gives me of traveling these 7.5 miles. And some of you here this morning, and you know what? You travel from the south. You come from Boynton or Wellington or West Palm Beach, 10 miles, 20 miles, some of you 40 miles. Many of you travel from the north in Port St. Lucie and Stewart and Hope Sound. Some of you travel from even the east. Whatever the case, realize this morning, it ought not to be an unfamiliar path. There are empty pews that are here right now. There were empty pews even in the choir, some of which are empty for no good reason at all. It ought to be, next to your job, the most familiar trip and path that you take is the one to this church, and unlike your job, the most enjoyable trip that you take. Isaiah 51:11 says, "The redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion." That was a prophecy that said not only did they know the way, not only did they know the trip, that they loved it and they enjoyed it, they sang literally on their way to Zion. They sang on their way to church. And again, I'm saying this, one of these days, someday in the future, you will miss and you will long for that same drive to church. And as you remember it, you will either be blessed by the memory of its familiarity or burdened by the memory of its neglect. Yesterday, I made a visit with Brother Jack Young, and he's now with hospice at home. And walking out, knowing that he'll be home with the Lord in just days, probably. And walking out, I saw his little Jeep. And all those bumper stickers on the back. You cannot mistake that he's a believer and a red-blooded American by reading all the bumper stickers on his Jeep. And I got teary-eyed because I thought about the fact that how many times that Jeep drove all the way over to Center Street, faithful, when he could, drove here, and when he can no longer drive, his daughter would bring him. This dear man, this dear sweet saint of God was faithful, faithful to God's house. This morning when I was over here in a room, Brother Don Brewster over there, he didn't see me or hear me, but Brother Don Brewster in his wheelchair, paralyzed in a terrible accident that he had, we say terrible humanly speaking. He fell off a ladder and paralyzed. And you know what? He comes to church in that wheelchair week after week after week after week. And when he was turning the corner, someone said, "Hey, Brother Don, it's good to see you this morning." And you know what he said to them? "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And I thanked God for that brother who beats a path to this church, to God's house and God's people and God's word week after week after week. No bitterness, but singing, "This is the day which the Lord hath made." I cannot tell you this morning, I cannot overemphasize the importance of you and your family being faithful to church. If you look at the young people who have grown up in these pews through the years, the past 28 years I've been here, many of them are adults now. They have their own young people. We're baptizing some of them soon. We baptized some of them recently that grew up. These are the children of the children that grew up. And if you look at the ones, you will find invariably the ones that live godly lives are the ones where their family beat a path to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. It wasn't willy-nilly. It wasn't hit-and-miss family there. They knew the way, and they took the way often. You'll notice it says in verse 3, "Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts." He's likening the fact that how beautiful it is that the little children grow up in church. "Build your nest near the altar," he's saying. I thank God for families like that. And how many times, you know, I've been to church here on a Tuesday night or a Saturday morning, and Brother Sam, the same thing's happened to you. And we're here Saturday morning or Tuesday night, and somebody shows up thinking that it's Wednesday night or Sunday. "Oh, I thought today was church." They're all dressed in their suit. got their Bible, and they're embarrassed. It happened over there. It's happened here. You say, Pastor, does that worry you when that happens? Nope. You know what worries me? What worries me are the folks who know what day it is and don't show up. And they don't show up for no good reason, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Be faithful. Be familiar with the road of God's people and of God's church. So, Pastor, I didn't feel like going because there's hypocrites at that church, and there aren't at your house. And there aren't at Duffy's. No hypocrites at the beach. Faithfulness, the second thing you'll notice in the text, number two, is fruitfulness. Notice what he says in verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. You know, the valley of Baca on this journey represents something. It was an actual place. Many of the ancient Jews did. Other things it's symbolic of just things that were not pleasant. Because the word Baca means a weeping, and sure enough, the valley was a dry, barren land that had nothing but scrubs and thorns and thistles. It was the place that caused a lot of pilgrims just to sort of, you know, turn back. It was called the Valley of Tears. But here's what the psalmist says. He said, blessed are they because they are going to God's house. And because they're faithful and familiar with that way, blessed are they who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. In other words, in between coming and going to the house of God, some people are able to sustain themselves through God. They go from strength to strength, it says in the verse, by turning their deserts into an oasis. And of course, this is exactly what victorious Christians do in the deserts of this world, so that between Sundays, between Sunday and Sunday night, between Sunday and Wednesday, it's not a matter of drying up and withering. Folks, it's not as if a Christian has to go out of this world and live some sort of cloistered life. On the contrary, Christians who are faithful to God's house, Christians who are faithful to church, the most are the ones who are most likely to thrive and flourish out there in the desert of this world. They are fruitful. You know why? Because it's at church that you realize the truths of God's presence, of God's promises, God's power, and of God's provision. In other words, you didn't just get your, quote, battery charged when you came to church. You get that in a spiritual way, yes. But you get increased faith to realize and appreciate that the God of this book and the God of His people goes with you when you walk out of those doors and back into the world. Some time ago, Brother Ron and I were talking about Vance Havner and his classic sermon called Look Who's Here. You know, it's an expression we use whenever we see somebody important or somebody that we love shows up unexpectedly. We say, hey, look who's here. And so Vance Havner made the point that all through the Bible, at nearly every critical point in a believer's life, somehow somebody would say, in essence, the expression, sort of like, hey, look who's here. Jesus was there. The three Hebrew children are thrown into the fiery furnace to die, and they said, look who's here. Those wandering Israelites in the wilderness so often in despair and in temptation on any given night, a Hebrew family could open the flap to their tent and look to the north at that pillar of fire and they could say, look who's here. You think about the king of Syria's army was surrounding Elisha's cottage and Elisha's servant said, alas, my lord, master, what shall we do? And Elisha looked and he said, look who's here. That young man, Daniel, living all his life in Babylon and finally an aged life, he was thrown into a pit of hungry lions and the king Darius pacing and wondering and worried, sick. And Daniel basically said, look who's here. In John chapter 1, John the Baptist, called from his mother womb basically to do one thing, to prepare the way for the Lord and coming yonder, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Look who's here. One day Jesus stopped at Jacob's well and he talked to a Samaritan woman. Her life was full of sin and sadness. He offered her living water and she said, well, you know what? Okay, but when Messiah comes, and the Lord Jesus said, look who's here. At Bethany, Mary and Martha were grieving over the death of their brother Lazarus. Jesus talked about the resurrection, and you know what they said? They said, yeah, we know that when in the resurrection, one day he will be resurrected. And they were right on their facts, but they were wrong in their conclusion. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Look who's here. On the Sea of Galilee, the disciples found themselves in great fear. They didn't know what to do until they said, look who's here. The Emmaus disciples who were sad and cast down were walking along and they didn't know what to do until they basically said, wow, look who's here in our own house. Peter and the other disciples had gone fishing. Only recently, Peter had denied his Savior. He was discouraged. A man appears on the shore and John says, look who's here. Many years later, John himself, the apostle, finds himself exiled on an island of Patmos. He's alone, and suddenly behind me, he says, I heard a great voice. I am Alpha and Omega. Look who's here. May I say that all of us are here today, according to the promise of Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, where two or three are gathered together, all of us can say through the eyes of faith, look who's here. Every single Lord's Day, every time an assembly of God's people. And it is a reminder when you come as God's people here that you walk out of those doors there, and no matter where you go, then you know in your heart you have a greater faith and you're reminded, look who is here. Wherever I go. You know, Evans Roberts was a great man of God who led the great Welsh revival. One night, right in the midst of that revival, there was a great throng of people that had gathered around, and Evans Roberts suspected that they were all anticipated and excited about seeing him walk in the door and speak, that they were here to see him. Suspecting that, he walked up, he looked at that great crowd, and he said, how many of you in this room believes that Christ is in our midst? They all agreed and said yes. As soon as he said that, he left. He handed his notes to another person. I should do that with Andy sometime. How many of you believe Jesus is here? I'm gone. No, I won't do that to him. You see, he wanted to drive home the truth that Christ was with them. And I'm telling you, beloved, he is with you every day, every place, every hour, everywhere that you go. And may I remind you about the two most important words there in verse 6 when it talks about the Valley of Baca. Look at it again. The two most important words, perhaps, are the words of passing through. Blessed is the man who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The next time you're in a fiery trial or a lion's den or a wilderness or a raging sea or a lonely island, the next time, beloved, that you are surrounded by the enemy, say, look who's here. Look who's always, always there. You're passing through that valley with him. And not just on Sunday, but Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and every day. You say, Pastor, I don't see him. I don't feel him. The great apostle Peter said, whom having not seen, ye love. Yet though now you see him not, you rejoice with joy unspeakable. Why? Because you know that he keeps his promise. You see, the well is there whether you sense that well or not. Nearly 150 years ago in a church in Boston, the famous preacher Phillips Brooks used to say to his people, this wasn't 5 years ago, 3 years ago, 2 years ago. This was nearly 150 years ago in Massachusetts. Phillips Brooks used to say to his people on Sunday before they walked out the door in every pew, there sits a person with a broken heart. I can say after 35 years of ministry that his words are ever true. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, one of God's greatest purposes, one of the great reasons for coming to his assembly is to remind that Jesus in Christ is nigh unto those that are of a broken heart. The broken heart can be assured that he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, I was visiting a visit one day over on Indian Creek, and I knocked on the door. I had a visitor's card. This lady had come to our church. We were talking, and I was talking about our church and thankful that she had come. And the lady said, right in the middle of my conversation, wait, Reverend. When people call me Reverend, it's usually a pretty good sign of something. I said, wait, Reverend, he's here. I said, who? I looked at the front door, looked at the window, who's here? She said, Jesus is here. I suddenly sensed his presence, she said. She has the same feeling, the same sense that I got about four Sundays ago in your church over there, because you see, I have a gift. I can feel, I can sense when God is in the room. Can I tell you something, folks? That's not a gift. Because I know that God is in the room, whether you feel it or not, and I don't need your goosebumps. When I already have the eternal Word of God. Faithfulness to His church leads to fruitfulness in the world. You know, one of the reasons why you begin to think that you're alone, you're sad, and you're depressed, and discouraged is because you stop coming in your faithfulness with God's people. There's a third thing in the text you notice: faithfulness, fruitfulness. The third thing I want you to notice is a lesson of fondness of love. Look at verse 10. The psalmist says, "A day in thy courts, one day in thy courts, is better than a thousand." It's better than a thousand anywhere else. There are a lot of good things you could do. But you see the word better? So, Pastor, right now I'd rather be at Chipotle. You know what? You ever notice how Chipotle has those little sayings on their bags? I had to rip this one off. Because this is their philosophy. This is the stuff you can learn at Chipotle. This one says, "Hope that in the future all is well. Everyone eats free. No one must work. All just sit around feeling love for one another." George Saunders. That's some good stuff right there, right? Now, if that ever happened, Chipotle goes out of business, right? Because food's free. We don't need to buy that. You know, there are good places you can go. But notice what he says here. Verse 10, "A day in thy courts is better than a thousand at Chipotle." Then he says this, "I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." You know what he's saying? I would rather serve just at the threshold of God's house than to be served in the dwelling places in the tents of wickedness. I hope you feel that way. You know what I hope? I hope one of the reasons that you do come to church is to serve and to worship the God that you love, who redeemed you. In other words, it's not, you know, when I asked you earlier, why did you come, in contrast? It's not about you, His house, His assembly. It's not about me. It's not about her. It's not about Him. I was an associate pastor in East Tennessee for years, and we had a special service one Sunday where we honored a very famous person's father. The person was very well known, and his father was also very well known. I won't give you the names, it doesn't matter. What amazed me about that service is that Sunday night, we had the biggest crowd ever in all of my 4 years that we were there. I saw church members. I saw people there who hadn't come for years, but they came to honor this man and this man's father that they knew from their past. And all I remember is sitting up there in the PA room in the balcony, burdened and wondering why people didn't come every Sunday to honor their Heavenly Father. Because it's His church. It's Christ's church. You know, it would change your entire approach and attitude if you would come to church, if you would take this drive, wherever yours is, with the intent that you are coming to honor and glorify God, singing to Him, giving when you give, you're giving to Him, praying, and you should pray when someone's leading, you should pray, praying to Him, listening for Him. In fact, the psalmist again uses those interesting words in verse 10, "Better and rather, church and worship to him was a matter of what was good and what was best, what he could do and what he would rather do." So that you see, a day in God's house was better than a thousand anywhere else. It was just better. It was a better use of time because it was all for Him. He said, "I would rather be here because it was a better place to be. And the only reason that it was actually better is because it's His house and it's all for Him. Thy courts, He said, it was the house of my God. And again, I think it'll change your outlook. It'll change your entire approach in coming to the house and the assembly of God if you will just start traveling that road with the intent, with the motivation of honoring Him and glorifying Him. Because you know what will happen then? You won't be offended if somebody doesn't speak to you. You didn't come here to be spoken to. I'm going to go to church and people better speak to me. Now, people are like that. Because then if they don't, nobody spoke to me. You won't be offended or concerned what other people think about your suit or your dress or your singing voice because you didn't come to be noticed, to be complimented. You came for Him, and He is always here. Not on special days when somebody's being honored, but every Lord's Day to honor Him. Some of you remember Asaph's confession in Psalm 73. We're going to close with it. Turn back there and we're going to close. Asaph was in the valley of Baca. He was discouraged. He was disillusioned. He was a little bit cynical. He was where a lot of us would be and will be from time to time in this dingy, sinful world. And so he says, you'll notice, verse 1, truly God is good. Now look, God is good, right? God is good all the time. We say God is good. But guess what? He didn't think at this time much about the goodness of God. He was stating a fact. But here's what he said, verse 2. As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Why? For I was envious at the foolish. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death, and their strength is firm, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasses them about as a chain, violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. In other words, this man is focused on Hollywood and hedge fund investors. And Asaph's discouraged. He's looking around and seeing the wicked prosper. The wrong people get elected to office. And he says, I'm slipping. I know God's good, but my feet are slipping. Then he says this, verse 8, they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. In other words, he's been watching MSNBC. He's been reading the New York Times. He's listening to fools. No wonder he's slipping. No wonder he's getting cynical. And he's discouraged. He even says in verse 13, look at this. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. What's the point? All this, you know, I've done this, I've served God. What is the point? I've done it all in vain. I just look around. And then he says, look at this, verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. This man about to lose faith. But he doesn't. He actually begins by saying, God is good. You know why? Because verse 17. I thought it was too painful until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. You see, he came to be with God's people, God's house, the Word of God. And in the sanctuary, he saw the truth. And you know, beloved, the truth makes you free. So that he closes verse 28. The chapter, but it is good for me to draw near to God. Coming to church is another way of drawing near to God. Why did you come today? And why will you come tonight and Wednesday night? And will you come? Our Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks and praise, Lord, for your goodness to us. And providing us the kind of freedom that we have to meet as your people, may we not sin against that opportunity. And I pray, God, that we will be faithful to this place, Lord, where so many needs are met. Your word is exalted. Your kingdom is advanced from here through giving and serving and preaching. May we all have that same heartfelt expression of the psalmist who said, "How amiable are thy tabernacles." And in so doing, Father, may we leave this place, and every time we leave this place, be true ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your people to that end, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Don't forget, Phil and Rachel Frazier here tonight, Philippines. God bless you. See you tonight. Dismissed.